Good morning. We apologize. Our lighting system is not as automatic as it was. We had a little technical difficulty, but the light should be coming on in just a minute. Right, Nick? Coming on in just a minute? All right. I hope you guys are putting into practice some of the stuff that we've been talking about with this marriage series. I hope this isn't just something that you're like, oh, this is good, writing a few notes, and then, you know, move on to the next thing. But instead, I hope that you are taking it home and you're practicing these things. You're practicing mercy. You're practicing extending what has been extended to you. I hope you did that this week, because really mercy digs the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. And without mercy, it's really impossible to do what we're going to talk about. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. And without mercy, forgiveness just doesn't work. Now don't worry about communication and sex and in-laws and roles and expectations and all of these things. Because listen, without forgiveness, that stuff's not going to be happening right anyway. We've got to go deeper than our needs and what we think we want and need out of marriage. And we have to really get back to a solid foundation. It starts with mercy. And upon that, we build forgiveness. And today we're going to look at where that forgiveness is rooted in Scripture. And thankfully, it's rooted and grounded in the most unshakable of places, because it's rooted and it's founded in God Himself. And even if you're here this morning and you're not married, I hope that you don't just tune out, because you need to be practicing forgiveness in your life. This needs to be happening on an ongoing, daily basis for those that are around you. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself, you're going through friends left and right. You're going through jobs left and right. You can't seem to keep a job because you don't get along with people. You can't seem to deal with people. You just hate so many people. You know what the common thing in all those relationships are? You. And chances are you need to hear and apply this message about forgiveness to your life, even if you're not married. But what does it mean to forgive someone? What if someone really hurts you? How do you forgive them? What does that look like? What if they continue to hurt you? What does forgiveness look like in that situation? Why should you forgive? What if you haven't forgotten what they've done? What if you don't feel like forgiving? This morning, I want to try to answer all of those questions in this sermon. The author, Brad Bingney, sums up the answer that I'm going to try to unpack throughout this sermon in one succinct sentence that I thought was just so good, I just couldn't say it any better. When he says this, forgiveness is not all about you trying to forget what your spouse or that other person did to you. Instead, forgiveness is your choice to remember what Christ already did for you on the cross, and to act on that by extending the same forgiveness to your spouse, regardless of how you feel. That's important. Let me read it to you one more time. Forgiveness is not all about you trying to forget what your spouse or that other person did to you, right? So many people have this idea of forgiveness is, well, I just need to forget about it. I just need to put it behind me. I just need to not think about it. That actually does not work. It will just be added to the pile, and the next time they do something, you'll recall all of those things they did prior. And for some of you that are here this morning, this is one of the reasons you have been struggling with being forgiving, is because you can't forget. Forgiveness is not all about trying to forget what your spouse or that other person did to you. Instead, forgiveness is your choice to remember what Christ already did for you on the cross. See, this puts our concept and our idea of forgiveness off of ourselves and back on our Savior. It's not about me trying to forget and work really hard to not think about it. It's about me turning and choosing to turn to my Savior and remember what He has done for me on the cross. And then act on that by extending the same forgiveness out to your spouse, regardless of how you feel. This morning, my hope is to get you to stop focusing on what was done to you and instead to focus on what was done for you. You see, that's the key to forgiveness. If you're going to live a life that is forgiving, you've got to stop focusing on what has been done to you and start focusing on what has been done for you. What did Christ do for me? What did He do? Well, we all tend to go through life focusing on what the other did to me, right? That's our natural focus. We don't naturally go to what Christ did for me. That's not typically is that your first thought? When someone offends you, when somebody sins against you, when somebody hurts you, do you go, oh, man, what Christ did for me. This feels good, right? That's not natural. That's not normal. What our tendency is our tendency is to say, oh, they sinned against me. Did anybody else see that? Can I get a witness, please? Right? Come on now. That was wrong. That was hurtful. And you know what? That was the seventh time this week they did that. We want to bring all of the attention, all of the focus on what they did to us. And let me tell you something this morning. This is a promise to you this morning. If that is how you go through life, I promise that you are going to struggle your entire life. If you go through life with this idea and this focus on what they did to me, your life is going to be hard and miserable, and you will struggle. You'll read parts of the scripture where it talks about joy and freedom and a burden being light, and you won't even have any way to comprehend what that verse is talking about, because you focus so much on what has been done to you rather than focusing on what has been done for you. Forgiveness is all about looking back to what Christ did for you on the cross and acting on that to extend forgiveness to your spouse or your roommate or your coworkers. And this morning you may be sitting here thinking, that's me, that's my marriage. It's full of unforgiveness. I'm full of unforgiveness. I want to suggest a couple of ways to move away from unforgiveness and toward forgiveness in your life. The first way is to start by looking past the other that hurt you and back to God. Now, forgiveness doesn't begin by focusing on you. We've already said that this morning. Or what the person has done against you. That's our first problem, is we tend to start there. We tend to start in the wrong place when it comes to forgiving other people. And we've got to learn to change that. We've got to discipline ourselves to look past the other person and to look back to God and what God has done for us instead. We start by looking past the other that hurt us. Forgiveness has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Forgiveness has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. where our focus is, where our attention is, has to be on our Savior and what He has done for us. Because, you know, when you read through the Bible, when you read the entire Bible and you see the story that God is telling, you know what the major theme is? Forgiveness. In God's relation to humanity, it's not, hey, humans are great. Man, look at these examples of how great they are. It's story after story after story of how God is patiently forgiving them. Think about the whole nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It's just one comedy of errors after another. Their unfaithfulness. And what is God? He's forgiving them. All the way up to us, to the church. Our very being is brought about because of what Christ did on the cross, forgiving sinners, dying for sinners, so that we might be reconciled with a holy and righteous and perfect God. See, God is the author of forgiveness. It's one of the great themes of the Bible. And God is the original author of forgiveness. It started back in Genesis. And it flows all the way through the Bible. But it saddens me, and it should sadden you too, that one of the major themes of the Bible Christians are so bad at. Right? This is something that runs throughout the Scripture. It's a common theme in every book. And yet we as believers do so poorly with applying the main theme of the Bible. We want to run to spiritual gifts or systematic theology, end time prophecies. Why? Because all of those are so much easier to talk about than forgiving someone. It's so much easier to talk about any of those things than it is to talk about forgiving your spouse or another brother or sister that hurt you. See, we'd much rather talk about the way the world is going to end, and is this the way? Is this the right? Now, we can argue about those. There's nothing emotional connected. Sometimes for people there's emotional connection, but for the most part, it's I'm not having to do anything. Right? With forgiveness, that's different. That's hard. It's the main theme of God's story. God, when we begin to traffic in forgiveness, we begin to align ourselves with God's agenda for the world. Why? Because God is the author of forgiveness. And like we talked about last week, don't you want to look like your Father? Don't you want people to say, oh, that's one of God's children? If you want to be seen as one of God's children, you've got to act like one of God's children, right? I talked about this last week, that when you look at my children, you see me. You see my wife. You see us somehow mingled together in this amazing way, but you see characteristics of both of us. And in the same way as children of God, do people see God's characteristics lived out in our life? And one of the main ways they see that is in this area of forgiveness. I want to look back and begin with that passage that we looked at last week in Matthew. In this parable, Jesus is driving home the real point of forgiveness for us. You're also going to see kind of the biblical foundation that forgiveness is built upon. And these foundations are secure because they're anchored in God Himself. And it doesn't matter how you feel. In fact, forgiveness is not dependent upon you at all. This is the point that Jesus is making in this parable, that forgiveness begins and rests upon God in Matthew 18. Now, before I read it, I just want to remind you of something, that parables are meant to shake you, right? To shake you out of the common thinking of the time. So a teacher would come along, and there would be these preconceived ideas that people would have, and they would tell this story. And like sometimes we hear parable, and we think, oh, that's a sweet little story, and it's so nice to hear this parable. That's not the point of parables at all. The point of parables are there is this common entrenched thinking in society, and I'm going to explain how that entrenched thinking is wrong, right? So think of parables as like the gut punch to kind of wake you up, to make you go, whoa, wait, I've been thinking wrong all of this time, even though this is the common wisdom and the common understanding. This is not the way I'm supposed to think about forgiveness. I'm supposed to think about it differently. That's what parables were used for by teachers in this time. Jesus is going to give us the ultimate stomach punch about forgiveness. Let's look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, first, I want you to notice in verse 21 that the struggle with forgiveness is not new. That the struggle that you have with forgiveness, the struggle you have forgiving your brothers and sisters in a church context, is not a new thing. From the very beginning, this has been a struggle, right? That's why Peter's asking the question. The context of this passage are when two or three are gathered in my name. Church. Right? When two or three believers are gathered together, then Peter asked this question. If there's two or three people, there's going to be conflict. Right? Peter may have been a Baptist. I don't know. But Peter's asking this question. Why? Because we have always struggled with forgiveness. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Now, this is what we Christians tend to do. We Christians tend to be just like Peter. And what we do is rather than doing what God says, we look at what the world says, we add some to it, and we think that's good enough. Right? So the common wisdom of the day, if you were in a Jewish culture, was to forgive someone three times. If you did that, you were seen to be a righteous person. After the third time, you didn't have to forgive them anymore. But the first three times, you had to forgive them. So what Peter says is, all right, we're going to double it, and we're going to add one just to be safe. And we're going to say seven times. And what Peter's expecting is for Jesus to say, that's my boy right there. I'm going to build my church upon this boy right here. Look at him. He's so generous and forgiving. That's not what he said. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, here comes the gut punch. Here comes the parable to drive home what Jesus just said, to wake up and help them to understand what forgiveness looks like. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just so you understand, one talent is equal to 20 years' wages. One talent is equal to 20 years' wages. Now, the point being that this is an amount that is so big that it can never possibly be paid back. Okay, the point isn't the number. The point is that the number is so big that this person could never possibly pay it back. And since he could not pay, verse 25, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. Is that possible? No. Verse 27. And out of pity for him. Some of your translations may say he was moved with compassion. But out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The master in this parable looks at the person who owes all of this money that can never be repaid, basically. And he says, I'm going to have compassion on this person. Was there anything worthy in the servant to resolve the debt? No. Now, the common knowledge, you would think at this point in the story, the man would leave emotionally overcome, celebrating what had just happened to him. Right? Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you celebrate? Just say you owed, just for the sake of our numbers nowadays, you owed $1 billion. And somebody said, hey, you know what? I'm gonna forgive that $1 billion. You don't owe me that $1 billion anymore. Praise Jesus. I mean, if my mortgage company called me up and just said I was released of, you know, $70,000, I'd be praising Jesus for weeks. Not just a day, but for weeks. Every time I would have made that payment, I would have been, praise the Lord. Let me tell somebody. Right? But that's not what happens. So we think the story's going one way. In a parable, it punches you in the stomach and it pulls you back to see something different. Verse 28. Here comes that word that never can be good, right? But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this isn't pocket change. Denarii is one day's wages. So this is like 3 months worth of wages. And I think Jesus wanted us to feel the pain in the fact that it's not an insignificant amount, right? This was not just, oh, he owed me $100 and I'm just going to overlook it. Like, it was a significant amount of money. Nothing compared to the debt that he had, but a significant amount of money. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Now, remember, we would expect somebody forgiven of $1 billion of debt to have this emotional response of, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, this guy has an emotional response, but it's just not the one we were thinking. Right? He's grabbing this guy by the neck and choking him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, how sad is this? In the context of this parable that Jesus is telling, how tragic and sad is it to see him shaking this other person by the neck saying, pay what you owe. Now, here's the danger sometimes of reading parables, especially parables we've heard before, is we read them too fast. And I would encourage you, when you're doing your Bible reading, don't try to be in a sprint. Slow down and really think about things. And when something goes a way you don't expect it to go, really slow down and pay attention. The reason I want us to slow down right here is because I want you to put yourself right here in the story. I want you to imagine yourself with your hands around someone's neck, choking them, saying, pay what you owe me. Can you imagine that? Can you think of someone that you have your hands around their neck and you're choking them? Because whenever you don't forgive someone, no matter what they have done, this is you. This is you in the story. This is where you fit in. If there is someone that you are not forgiving, I want you to picture yourself choking them out, waiting for them to pass out while you yell, pay me what you owe me. Pay me. Because this is us. Whenever we don't forgive someone, no matter what they have done, Now, in this parable, the master is God. And whenever you're doing that, whenever you're choosing to not forgive someone, whenever you're choosing to stand there and choke the life out of them while yelling at them, "Pay me what you owe me," your master, God, is looking down from heaven, watching you hold another human being by the throat, saying, "Pay me." Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus really isn't talking about money in this parable. He's talking about when people hurt you. He's talking about when there are offenses and you are sinned against. And he's talking about how a Christian should respond in those situations. This isn't some parable that we should sit here in today and go, "Oh, this is about finances and I should be forgiving financial debt." That's not the big point that he's making in here. The context is when two or three are gathered in my name, and what happens when these offenses come up, how often should I forgive one another, right? So when I'm sinned against, how many times do I have to forgive them? And Jesus gives us this parable to help us to see something different about the way a Christian is to respond. Verse 29, "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' Verse 30, he refused. See, that's what we are doing when we refuse to forgive someone. This is us. It's ugly looking, isn't it? "And went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?'" Again, whenever we read through the scriptures, I hope in your devotional time and in your Bible reading time, as you've come across the idea of mercy, you've slowed down to really look at what God is talking about in these passages, to really see the mercy and grace that's been extended to you. Verse 34, "In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Man, this is one of the biggest stomach-punching parables of all of Jesus' parables. Because it hits us where it hurts the most. It hits us where most of us struggle the most. Jesus is trying to get us to see what we're doing when we don't forgive someone. Peter thinks he's being very generous by offering these multiple times of forgiveness. And Jesus said, "Listen, Pete, you're not even in my economy. You're not even in my understanding of forgiveness right now. Because you're counting." Jesus is trying to get us to see something different. And here's the key to this parable. If you don't understand the depth of your own sin against God and how much he has forgiven you, then you'll never have what it takes to forgive other people around you. If you don't understand the depth of your own sin against God and just how much he's forgiven you, then you will never, ever have what it takes to forgive other people around you. See, one of the problems we have as human beings is we tend to make light of sin. Especially whose sin? Our own sin. And when we do that, We will always struggle to be able to forgive. It's only when we take our sin seriously, right? It's only when we see our sin what? First and worst and most, right? It's only when we consistently do that will we begin to understand the depth of grace that we swim in every day. And when we do, we will want to forgive others because we will realize just how much we have been forgiven. We need to see just how much we have been forgiven of by a gracious and merciful God. And if you're not seeing that, if you're not bathing in that grace every day, you will struggle to extend forgiveness to another human being. Because forgiveness starts with God. He is the author of forgiveness. Any true forgiveness that we extend to others only comes through Him. Without Him, you won't ever really be able to forgive someone. Not for long. And especially when they turn around and hurt you again. You see, you may be able to overlook something and try to forget, oh, they did that, I'm going to forget that. And you may be okay for a little while, but as soon as they do it again, and again, and again, well, I just can't forgive that. They just hurt me too bad. They just cut me to the core. That's just unforgivable. It is without God. If you struggle with that idea, by the way, of forgiving someone that sins against you repeatedly, let me ask you a question. Do you repeatedly sin against God? You say, no, I can't forgive them. Just every day they keep sinning against me and sinning against me and sinning. I can't. How can I possibly forgive them? How can I possibly extend forgiveness to them? How does God extend forgiveness to you as you repeatedly sin against Him? We need to keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving our brothers, keep on forgiving our sisters, but especially keep on forgiving our spouses. Unless, here's the alternative. You're comfortable with God not forgiving you. If you're comfortable with that, then don't worry about what I'm saying. If you're not comfortable with extending forgiveness, that's fine. As long as you don't expect God to keep extending forgiveness to you. So that's the gut punch in this parable. It's that we are to forgive. And notice what he says. From the what? Heart. Right? This isn't just, I forgive you. Whatever, I forgive you. I don't want to talk about it anymore. We're done. Let's move on. We'll never bring it up again. It's a genuine forgiveness from the heart. I would submit to you that can only come from the heart of a redeemed individual. The human heart is not possible, is not capable of extending that kind of forgiveness. It takes a redeemed heart. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Dale, but you know, this is just one passage, and we shouldn't build a whole theology around one passage. You've said that before, right? Yeah, that is true. But the thing is, this isn't an isolated passage. This isn't an isolated thought. This is Jesus' words. But Jesus isn't the only one to say this. We see Paul saying the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. starting with verse 30. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, Paul is going to tell us what grieves the Holy Spirit. Notice in that passage in Matthew 18, Jesus showed us what grieved the master in that parable, right? And now Paul is going to lay out for us what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Notice, you have to do it. It's not automatic. You will have to work at putting it away because it goes against our nature. You'll want to be bitter. You'll want to be angry. That's what you will want to do. It is always our bent and our desire to look at how we've been sinned against rather than to realize what God has done for us. And it takes effort on our part to turn our attention away from what has been done to us to what has been done for us. So as Christians, we have to discipline our flesh to put away and then to put on something new. This is something you hear in scriptures a lot. Put off, put on, right? We're putting on something completely different. And what is that something completely different? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How do we do that? Paul says in the next section, as God in Christ forgave you. Now we saw in the parable, the master saying, you should have forgiven him as I forgave you. Now we see Paul here echoing the same thing, as God in Christ forgave you. See, this is the heart of forgiveness written right here in Ephesians, as God in Christ forgave you. You cannot forgive people if you forget forgiveness flows through what God has forgiven us of. It's just not possible. We also see it, same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. As the Lord has forgiven you. Should you wait for feelings of forgiveness to come? Is that what it says? Right? Does it say forgiving each other whenever the feeling of forgiveness comes? No. Does it say forgiving each other so you can pray about forgiving that person? Right? This is something that I hear. People are angry with different people, and they're like, well, you know, I'm praying about forgiving my dad. I'm not there yet. Is that what it says? Does it say pray about it? No, it says, as the Lord has forgiven, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Listen, this morning, stop praying about forgiving somebody and start forgiving them. But remembering that forgiveness flows and comes from you focusing on the forgiveness that has been extended to you. So that means, newsflash, stop looking at your dad and start looking at your heavenly father. Stop looking at your spouse and start looking at your heavenly father. You want to start today? Stop thinking and focusing on what was done to you and start thinking and focusing on what was done for you on the cross. That's how forgiveness starts. It flows this way. It has to come from God. It can't come from within ourselves. In Piper's book, The Momentary Marriage, he says it like this: since Christ's new covenant with his church is created by and sustained by blood-bought grace, therefore, human marriages are meant to showcase that new covenant grace. And the way husbands and wives showcase it is by resting in the experience of God's grace and bending it out from a vertical experience with God into a horizontal experience with our spouse. In other words, in marriage, you live hour by hour in glad dependence on God's forgiveness and justification and promised future grace. And you bend it out toward your spouse hour by hour as an extension of God's forgiveness and justification and promised help. Take the vertical grace of forgiveness and justification and bend them out horizontally to your spouse. Marriage is meant to be a unique matrix for this display of God's grace. But you see, this idea that I'm talking about today, it goes against all the common knowledge about marriage, right? For so many, marriage is something that is supposed to make them feel better. It's supposed to fulfill their unmet needs as a person. Well, I'm going to marry them and they're going to complete me. You complete me. Right? That's what we say. That's what the movies say. It's what our culture says. Is this person is going to complete me. They're going to make me have all of the unmet needs that I have fulfilled. Maybe they'll say, you know, I never felt secure in who I am. And I just know when I get married, I'm gonna feel that now. I'm going to be secure because I'll have my spouse. Or I've never had anyone serve me and love on me. And she's going to do that for me. She's going to love me and she's going to serve me. It's just going to be great. Or I've never had my esteem. I've never had a whole lot of self-esteem built up. And I think by getting married and being with this person, it's going to encourage me. It's going to build up my esteem. See, the problem with this view of marriage is that both people are normally coming into it thinking the exact same thing. Right? They're like, oh, I can't wait for her to serve me. And he's like, oh, I can't wait for him to serve. It's just, I want it. And we're coming in with these empty cups going, fill it up, fill it up, fill it up. But we both got empty cups. It's no wonder that so many marriages struggle and fail in this culture. Because that's not the purpose of marriage. It's not about fulfilling your unmet needs and desires. It's not about giving you self-esteem. It's not about that. Have you ever thought about marriage being a unique way of showing the forgiveness that God has extended to you, to everyone around you? That's what Piper is saying, is we're taking marriage is taking this forgiveness that comes down to us vertically and then extending it horizontally to our spouse and putting on display for the world the glory of that forgiveness that is extended from God. That's what our marriages can be. Vertical to the horizontal. Do you realize though that in looking at marriage that way, you don't even begin to display that until you've been sinned against. You don't get an opportunity to show that to the world until you've been sinned against. Now, don't mishear me this morning. See, what some of you just heard me saying was, I should go home and sin against my spouse so that they have an opportunity to display the forgiveness to the world around us, right? I'll do the sinning, you do the forgiving, and we'll glorify God together. This is great. That's not what I said. What you should hear and think is when they sin against you, because they will, maybe before you even leave the parking lot, maybe before you even leave the room, but when they sin against you, I want you to think, now I have an opportunity. This is my chance to forgive like my Heavenly Father forgave. See, I have a choice to do something difference. I have a chance to display God's forgiveness in this relationship. The whole idea of displaying God's love and mercy doesn't come into play until you've been hurt, until you've been wronged, until you've been sinned against. That's when you get to show mercy. This morning, we need to expand our understanding of marriage. We need to expand our understanding of displaying the glory of God to the people around us. You see, some of you probably came into this series with your notepad so you could write down and identify all the ways that your marriage wasn't glorifying God. Right? You're like, oh, I need this. Let me identify all these ways that I'm not, that the marriage that we have, that my spouse, all the reasons my spouse isn't doing it, right? I want to document this so we can work on this. But this morning, the good news is, for those of you who are in a marriage where your needs aren't getting met and you're struggling, you get to start displaying the glory of God by showing mercy and grace and forgiveness this morning. You get to start displaying the glory of God in your marriage this morning by forgiving, by showing mercy and grace the way your Heavenly Father does. As you get sinned against, as you get overlooked, you get to take the vertical grace that God has given you and extend it horizontally to your spouse. Now, as you consistently do this, I promise you, the world will start asking you, how and why are you able to do this? How can you possibly live this way with that person? You see, this is when your life really begins to shine and it really begins to be that city on a hill, right? That light that can't be covered. Why? Well, anybody can love a person that loves them. I mean, even the world does that without Christ. That's not an example they're dying to see. Right? See, so many people have this idea that what we need to do to show the glory of God is to show two perfectly loving, happy, married people all the time. If we do that, then we're displaying God's glory. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's not true. One, it's fake and it's not real. So we're back to that hypocrite word. But two, if people see two people who are all not nice to each other all the time, who love each other all the time, big deal. That's easy. I can love people who love me. That's not hard at all. But you want to display the glory of God? You open up your life and be honest about the fact that you mess up, that you fail, and you forgive each other the way God has forgiven you. That, my friends, the world looks at and goes, I don't understand this. Their needs aren't getting met. I'd be out of there. I don't understand why they're doing that day in and day out. That's weird. That's different. Why do you do that? How do you do that? See, our marriages then begin to really display the glory of God's forgiveness to those around us. But for so many of us, especially for those of us who were raised in the church, we were taught, you hide all that stuff. Yeah, you do it, but you don't let anybody see it because you might tarnish your witness for Christ. Here's the parable gut punch. You've been doing it wrong your whole life. We mess up. We fail. We talk about it. The world sees it. They see us forgive. They see something different. That's displaying the glory of God to those who are around us. It never fails, guys. Whatever I am preaching on, I live through. It never fails. And marriage, it's no exception. Listen, I've been a great husband for 20 years. I really have. You know how my wife defines a great husband? I put the toilet seat down. And I don't know what it is, but for the last 2 weeks, I have been giving Amber ample opportunities to show me mercy as I hear her screaming from the bathroom because I forgot to put the toilet seat down. Right? We have been going at each other, and it's almost hilarious to me. Because I'm in the middle of it and I'm going, what am I doing? This is stupid. And yet, here I am, doing it again and again and again. Guys, see, this is what is radical to the world. This is what changes the world. We need to understand that the purpose of marriage is so much bigger than us. And we to do that, we got to start looking past the other hurt, the other that hurt you, and back to God. If you lose sight of just as God forgave you from these passages, then you can't forgive your spouse and you can't forgive others. As Matthew 18:33 says, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Really quickly, the last two things. Stop expecting payment, and you choose to absorb the cost of your spouse's sin or their sin. Everything within us says that's not fair. Right? I don't want to pay for their sin. I don't want to pay the consequences for their actions. That's just not fair. That's not right. Again, I'm going to point you back to the cross. Was that fair? Was that fair to Christ? Right? I mean, Jesus had no sin. Now, even if you're the most right in the arguments in your marriage, right? You think you got a little bit of superiority and high ground here? You're still a sinner. You've still sinned. You've still done something. Jesus didn't sin at all. And yet, he went to the cross and suffered and paid the price for us. We need to stop expecting payment and choose to absorb the cost of their sin. You see, the truth is forgiveness is costly. Sometimes we think the cost is more than we can pay, but get this, guys. Forgiven people forgive sin. Forgiven people forgive sin. Forgiven people forgive sin. Forgive people, that's the vertical. Forgive sin, forgive people. That's the horizontal. You see, that this is what we do. This is who we are. This is what it means to be a Christian. We forgive. And that forgiveness is rooted in our Savior and his death on the cross, where he absorbed the cost of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Jesus took the hit for us. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. It says, but you, talking to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Now, what does his people look like? Well, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we were all once an object of wrath. And if we are God's forgiven people, then that means that he has extended his mercy to us and lifted the wrath from us. And out of that forgiveness of sin that we have experienced, we can then forgive others. Jump down to verse 21. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Listen, this morning, you can do the same thing. You too can entrust yourself to God. That person, your spouse, they may never apologize to you. They may never change what they've done. But this morning, you can entrust yourself. You can entrust your soul to the one who judges justly, your Heavenly Father. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, forgiveness is costly, but it's not nearly as costly as what it cost Christ on the cross for you. It just doesn't even compare. True forgiveness looks the other person's sin in the face and then absorbs the cost of that sin by the power of God's abundant grace. Ken Sandy put it this way, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not just simply disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability that someone else deserves to pay. Similarly, forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sin and you release that person from liability and punishment. This is precisely what Christ accomplished on Calvary. Forgiven sinners forgive sin. So why do so many of us struggle with forgiving others? I think this quote sums it up. It says, all of us get hurt from time to time, and most of us are hurt very badly at some point in our lives. But Christians have the incredible resource and responsibility to forgive, not out of our own strength, but out of the strength that God provides through our experience of His forgiveness. We can pray that God will help us love that person. Does this sound difficult? It's not difficult. It's impossible unless you and I have feasted on the cross of Christ. I see so many of us struggle with forgiving because we have not really went to the depths of the forgiveness that has been extended to us. If you're here this morning and you're a believer struggling to forgive someone else, that is the cause. It's because you haven't plumbed the depth of the forgiveness that has been extended to you by God. Because if you had, you would be able to forgive freely. This morning, are you feasting on the cross of Christ regularly in your life? This isn't a one-time trip to the bottom. Guys, we have to come back day after day after day. The last point is you refuse to let all the sin in your relationship define or defile the whole thing. You refuse to let all the sin in your relationship define or defile the whole thing. We work hard to see past it and to see grace and mercy in the midst of it all. I want to end this morning by reading this quote from, again, The Momentary Marriage. Piper says this, picture our marriage as a grassy field. You enter it at the beginning full of hope and joy. But before long, you begin to step in cow pies. Some seasons of your marriage, they seem to be everywhere. Late at night, they are especially prevalent. These are the sins and flaws and idiosyncrasies and weaknesses and annoying habits in you and in your spouse. You try to forgive them and endure them with grace, But they have a way of dominating the relationship. It may not even be true, but sometimes it feels like that's all there is. Cow pies. That's manure piles, for those of you who didn't grow up on a farm. Noel and I have come to believe that the combination of forbearance and forgiveness leads to the creation of a compost pile. That's where you shovel all the cow pies. You both look at each other and simply admit that there are a lot of cow pies. But you say to each other, you know, there is more to this relationship than cow pies. And we are losing sight of that because we keep focusing on these cow pies. Let's throw them all in the compost pile. When we have to, we will go there and smell it and feel bad and deal with it the best we can. And then we're going to walk away from that pile and set our eyes on the rest of the field. We will pick some favorite paths and hills that we know aren't strewn with cow pies. And we will be thankful for the part of the field that is sweet. Our hands may be dirty, our backs may ache from all the shoveling, but one thing we know, we will not pitch our tent by the compost pile. We will only go there when we must. This is a gift of grace that we will give each other again and again and again. You see, we got to refuse to let all the sin in your relationship define or defile the whole relationship. The sin may be bad. The pile may be high. But it isn't the entire relationship. And when we focus more on what has been done to us than what has been done for us, we begin to lose sight of the rest of the relationship. Right? All we begin to see are the cow pies. We forget all the good stuff. We forget the relationship that we have with our spouses, with our coworkers, with our roommates, because all we're doing is focusing on the sin. We, as believers, need to refuse to let all of that sin define our relationships. We have to make that choice to refuse the whole thing, to define the whole thing. Let's pray. Father,